So as you were singing that beautiful song choir, I was thinking of the image I gave you last week for the Trinity, which comes from the Eastern Orthodox Church, and this lovely word in Greek, perichoresis, which means to dance around. They talked about the Father dancing in that wonderful song and singing over us with joy. And so I want you to keep that image in mind on this Trinity Sunday, especially as we look at our passage today, in which I'm not going to focus so much on what I have to say about the Trinity, but the message is there. So I want you to keep that in your mind, that picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dancing in a circle together and inviting us to join them in that great circle, in that great dance. Listen for God's word to you from Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. A story is told of a pastor who died, and he was waiting in line at the pearly gates, you know. And ahead of him, there was a man dressed in sunglasses and a really loud shirt and leather jacket and jeans. And St. Peter says to the first man, "Who are you so that I may know whether to admit you to the kingdom of heaven?" And the first man replies, "I'm Joe Cohen, cab driver from New York City." And St. Peter consults his list and he smiles and says to the cab driver, "Take this silken robe and this golden staff and enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then the cab driver goes into heaven with his robe and his staff, and then it's the pastor's turn. And the minister stands up straight and he booms out, "I'm Joseph Snow, pastor of St. Mary's for the last 43 years. And St. Peter consults his list, and then he says to the pastor, "Take this cotton robe and this wooden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven." "Just a minute," says the pastor. "That man was a taxi driver, and he gets a silken robe and a golden staff. How can this be?" And St. Peter responds, "Well, you see, up here we reward according to results. While you preached, people slept. But while he drove, people prayed." Not that that ever happens here, of course. But what I want to look with you at this passage from Romans is results. That's everything that Paul is focused on in these five verses here. The results of what I call the right stuff. Because I don't know how many of you have tried to read Romans before. It's a rather difficult letter of Paul's to read. It's actually a theological treatise. But it has one theme. And that theme is righteousness. Now, that word's sort of fallen out of popularity recently. But when I was growing up in the 70s, that was a popular word. "You're really righteous, man." You know, and somehow it resonated in the Jesus movement of the time, the culture of the time. But we don't use that word so much anymore. So I use the word the right stuff. God puts the right stuff into us, through our faith in Jesus Christ. Or another way to think of it, Paul uses the word justify here. I like that word because I'm a writer, you know, and I'm always dealing with justification in documents. You know, if you use Microsoft Word, you can either justify the left-hand column, or you can have right justification and line everything up on the right column, or you can do full justification, which publishers actually don't want. They want left justification. But full justification is where both sides line up. So when the Bible says that we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ, what it's really saying is that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, has made us to line up with Him. To line up with the truth of who He is. His righteousness. We're in line with Jesus Christ. And we receive that justification through the mechanism called faith. That's how we receive it. But what Paul focuses on here is the results of that. What's the benefit you get from that? And the first result we see here is peace with God. Do you know how many armed conflicts are happening in the world right now? I checked out a website this week called warsintheworld.com. And recently they had an article that noted there are 77 worldwide outbreaks of crisis right now in the world. And we're perhaps not aware of that because it's not happening in our country, or we may think our country isn't directly involved, whereas it is involved in some of those crises. But you know, nations and people groups are not the only ones who need peace. Individual people need peace in their personal relationships. Researchers at Tel Aviv University conducted a 20-year study of relationships in the workplace and how they affect a person's health. In 1988, they recruited 820 adults and asked them detailed questions about their workplace conditions. And at the start of the study, the participants ranged in age from 25 to 65. And they worked in a variety of careers. So for the next 20 years, the researchers tracked these participants. By 2008, 53 of the workers had died. The study found that those who died were significantly more likely to have reported a hostile work environment. And surprisingly, the greatest source of stress came from the employees' co-workers, not their bosses. The workers who reported little or no social support from their co-workers were 2.4 times more likely to die during that 20-year study than those who said they had supportive bonds. And the article concluded that the findings add evidence that having a supportive social network decreases stress and helps foster good health. Unfortunately, a 2011 survey provided evidence that workplaces are becoming less supportive, less civil. The American Psychology Association study found that 86% of nearly 300 workers surveyed reported incivility at their job, including rudeness, bad manners, and insults. So we need peace between nations. We need peace between individuals. Yet more fundamental than any of that is the peace that we need with God, that Paul talks about in this passage, that we can receive through Jesus Christ. Imagine what greater peace there would be in the world and in our personal relationships if we were truly at peace with God. I may have told you this story before. I was flying across country one time, and seated across the aisle, but just a little bit ahead of me, was a man who was dressed all in black, had a long gray beard, had a black hat he was wearing, and I noticed that he was reading a text that a book that didn't have English in it. In fact, the characters were completely different. He was reading from the back of the book to the front. He was reading from right to left rather than left to right. And I realized that he must be a rabbi of some kind. So eventually I engaged him in conversation and I asked him what he was reading, and he was reading some text from the Hebrew Scriptures. I don't remember what it was, but we got to know each other and found out that he was a rabbi from Jerusalem. And I asked him the question, what do you think will bring peace to Jerusalem, peace to Israel, peace to the Middle East? And he answered in a way I should have expected, but I didn't expect it. I expected him to say, well, the Arabs, get the hell out of our country. Or the Palestinians, get out of our country. That's not what he said. He said, if we all find peace with God, we'll find peace with each other. And he's so right. That's exactly what Paul says in this passage. Second result of justification, having God's right stuff in our lives, that Paul notes here, is we are standing in grace. We're invited into this great dance with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we stand and we dance in God's grace. Jesus Christ has introduced us to a privileged position of acceptance before God the Father. The word for access that's used here in verse 2 is an interesting one. In Greek, it's prosagagon. And William Barclay tells us about this wonderful word. He says, it's a word that has two great pictures in it. It's the regular word for introducing or ushering somebody into the presence of royalty. So that's the first picture. But also, he says it has another picture in it. In late Greek, it is the word for the place where ships come in to a harbor or a haven. So he says, if we take it that way, it means that so long as we try to depend on our own efforts, we're tempest-tossed like mariners striving with a sea that threatens to overwhelm them. But now that we have heard the word of Christ, we have reached at last the haven of God's grace. So because of Jesus, we have entry into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, entry into the haven of God's grace. And then a third result of this right stuff that's put into us through faith in Christ is that we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. And Christian hope is not an uncertain thing. Often we use that word hope in a very weak way. I hope such and such, you know, my hope my grandkids are going to visit this summer, but I don't really know that they are. I remember many years ago when my parents had bought a second home in the mountains. And I had never been there. My father gave me directions. And it was this was long before GPS. This long, complicated series of directions. And then at the end, he typed, I hope you make it. There wasn't great certainty in that statement. But Christian hope is a far more certain thing. Guaranteed by the love of God that has already been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, Rome is a place I hope to visit someday. It's on my bucket list. I've never been there. If I ever get to Rome, one thing I want to see is the catacombs. Stuart Briscoe tells us this about the catacombs. He says, if you've ever had the chance to visit the catacombs in Rome, those tunnels under the ancient city where many of the early Christians were buried, you can see the symbols of faith on their tombs. And he notes that three common symbols appear, not the ones we would normally think of. The dove, which is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And then there is a fish, which became the most popular, perhaps, symbol of the early Christians for two reasons. One, because The first Christians were fishermen, some of them, the first disciples, right? But they would draw that symbol in the sand, and then if somebody they were meeting also drew that symbol, they would know one another were Christians. But also for this reason, there is the Greek word ichthus, which means fish. But then it turns out to be this wonderful acronym. Each of those letters stand for the first letter in this phrase, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Did you know that? Did you know that's why the fish is the symbol of Christianity? Well, that symbol appeared on many of the catacombs in Rome. But then the final symbol, one you may not be aware of, is the anchor. And the anchor became the symbol of hope for Christians. It's like our hope is anchored in heaven, and through the Holy Spirit, we're hanging on to that chain so that we can be certain through Jesus Christ of where we are going. Peace, grace, joy, hope, glory. It all sounds wonderful until we get to the fourth result of the right stuff that Paul mentions. He says we boast even in our sufferings. And the word for sufferings here literally means pressures. Remember what Jesus said once? I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus promises we will face trouble, pressures, sufferings in this world. If our Savior experienced these things, then how much more likely are we to experience them as well? Peace, you say, okay. But how can we boast in our sufferings? And so Paul introduces this interestingly linked chain of ideas. He says we can boast in suffering first because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance. Somebody once asked Winston Churchill, what most prepared you to lead Great Britain through the Second World War? Because, of course, for a period of time, Great Britain stood virtually alone against the Nazi regime as it dominated the Western world. And this was Churchill's response. He said, it was the time I repeated a class in grade school. And the questioner said, you mean you flunked a grade? And he said, no, I never flunked a grade in my life. I was given a second chance to get it right. Love that. Perseverance. Do you know that after the Second World War, he actually failed to be reelected as Prime Minister? But then he tried again. And he was elected again to a second, but not a consecutive term as Prime Minister. Perseverance. Paul says we can boast in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance in the Christian, and perseverance produces character. And the word that's used for character here is an interesting one. It's also used of metal that has been passed through the fire so that everything base is purged out of it. You know, that's the way they would purify silver in the old days. You know, they'd put it into a clay pot, and then they'd put that pot into a fiery kiln, and then they'd heat it up real good, and then they'd take it out of the kiln, and then they'd remove the dross from the top, and they'd repeat that process. And the silversmith would keep repeating that process until he pulled out the clay jar with the silver in it, and he could look into the silver and see his reflection. And that's what God is doing with us. Purifying us through the sufferings of this life until he sees in us his own reflection, his character. Beautiful. The word that is translated here as boast is another interesting word. It's also been translated as rejoice. And I close with this little story from a friend of mine named Tim Hansel, great writer, one of my favorite writers. He received a gift from a friend many years ago, and it was a framed saying that contained this statement: until further notice, celebrate everything. I love that. But when it got to him, this little framed thing, the glass was broken. And he decided to keep it that way. And he set it up on his dresser at home so it'd be the thing he saw every morning. And he was a man who went through lots of physical suffering. He dropped about 100 feet into a crevasse when he was mountain climbing in his 30s. And he experienced chronic physical pain for the rest of his life. Didn't live as long as he ought to have because of all of his exercise, died at about 65 because of that one accident. But that statement gave him hope and courage to persevere. God's message to us: until further notice, celebrate everything. And the reason we can do that is because Jesus has already been through far worse than anything we will ever go through. He's been to the cross, and he's come out the other side. And because he's been to the cross, we can be sure that there is no pit in our lives that is deeper than what Jesus has already gone through. He is already, always deeper still, and underneath us are his everlasting arms. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these wonderful results of your right stuff, your righteousness being put into us through Jesus Christ as we receive that through faith. And some of us need to receive that gift this morning. I pray that you would help each one of us to do that, to just open our hearts, open our minds, open our lives to Jesus and his righteousness. Because there are such wonderful results that come from that. Results that will last for eternity. Peace and grace and hope and joy. Even in the midst of suffering. Because, Lord Jesus, you've suffered with us and for us. And because you are risen from the grave, we also have that hope of new life, everlasting life. We thank you for that gift. In your name, amen.